Turning today to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14 and verse 54. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verse 54. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. We're thinking now of the Apostle Peter's fall and restoration. It is interesting that some of the old writers, the Puritan writers, do not call this Peter's fall and restoration. They like to call it just his restoration. And there is quite a point there, because Peter sadly was asking for a fall. The potential for the fall was in him all the time. When the fall took place, it was the occasion of his glorious restoration and making of him of a new person. And this is the particular encouragement to us. Well, we come in at the narrative in Mark's Gospel, the trials of Jesus Christ. And just to remind you very briefly that there were two trials of Christ, each one falling into three parts. There was the religious trial, the Jewish trial, and following that, there was the civil trial, that is, the Roman trial. And the Jewish trial had three parts, when there was, after the arrest, the prisoner was arraigned. That was before Annas, the high priest emeritus, as it were. And then Annas sent Christ to Caiaphas, the acting high priest, the son-in-law of Annas. And then there had to be a third section. That was the interrogation. And there had to be a third section, which was supposed to be the following day. But the trial, the main interrogation, was held in the early hours. And as soon as they possibly could, at crack of dawn, almost at once, they went straight to the final stage of the trial, which begins in chapter 15 of Mark's Gospel and is referred to only briefly here, and that is the sentence. Now, this is the center section that our narrative comes into in Mark chapter 14 before Caiaphas. But it's Peter that we need to focus on today. And here's this lone verse, and Peter followed him afar off. But first, really to prepare us for this study, I'm going over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, just for a moment, because there's a verse here which is so important. At the inaugural Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, verse 31 of Luke 22, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, this is a very solemn word to him. Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. What a statement that is. Simon, no doubt with the other disciples, had been arguing as to who would be the most significant of them when the Lord brought in his kingdom. And Satan noticed. Satan, of course, noticed. Who watches all the time, that they were vying for office, for special position, for notice. And Satan had noticed Peter's impetuosity on previous occasions and his inclination to self-confidence. Satan had seen it and noted and planned his attack. And so the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, see, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, that he may put you in this great sieve. And in goes the wheat, and it's shaken and shaken and shaken until the grain falls through, leaving only the husks, the chaff. Satan wants to shake you so that you fail and it becomes obvious and proved that you're no disciple of mine. You're just chaff. That you follow me only for something that you're going to have. He doesn't believe that you're genuine. It's rather as Satan claimed of Job to God in the book of Job. Job doesn't serve you for nothing, only for what he gets you. Let me take away his peace and his happiness and his health, and he'll curse you to your face. And here Satan seems to say the same kind of thing. Satan hath desired. Our translators have translated the word demanded as desired. Very clever of them to do that, actually. I don't mean that to sound condescending, but the Greek is Satan hath demanded to have you. Not that he could ask the Lord, but as a vagrant fugitive spirit, he was rampaging around, demanding to the air, as it were, I want Simon Peter, and I'm going to get hold of him and shake him until he's proved to be phony and untrue. And that's the verse. So Peter is warned. Satan has observed his weaknesses, and he's warned. Verse 32 of Luke 22, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, restored, that really means. The Greek is more reverted. When thou art restored, strengthen thy brethren. So that's the beginning of the passage. And in Mark 14, verse 54, Peter followed the Lord after his arrest afar off. He had fled like the other disciples, but now at a safe distance he follows the Lord, even into the palace of the high priest. The Gospel of John tells us how he got in. John, if it was John, evidently had some means, some connection, and could be admitted to the palace of the high priest, and he enabled Peter to enter. And Peter sat with the servants. Other Gospels say he variously stood and sat and warmed himself at the fire. Perhaps a picture. Annas and Caiaphas seemed probably to have shared the same palace. It is thought that you would go in through a kind of porch and a room. Then you could get into a courtyard which was open to the sky. A very large courtyard. That's where the servants of the high priest were hanging about. That's where the temple police and the soldiers that had been involved in the arrest were hanging about. Not all of them, which could have been up to 600, because a cohort was deployed, but perhaps a couple of score of them. Who knows? That open courtyard was where Peter went. On the one side was the area of the palace occupied by Annas, which probably had a huge refectory, which may have been used as the place where he was arraigned. But then on the other side of the courtyard would have been the palace of Caiaphas, his quarters, with another great refectory where the interrogation was going on. And straight ahead, through across the courtyard, would have been various rooms, kitchens, areas, and so on, and the place where Christ would be incarcerated temporarily before his final sentence. And Peter had got into that courtyard. Below, says Mark, that's because it would have been, in the manner of the times, for grand houses, a sunken courtyard with steps up on either side to Annas, to Caiaphas, and so on. And there he was. What was he doing there? Well, he fled at first, and now he follows at a safe distance, and he gets into the palace. But why go? Why did you go, Peter? To see the outcome? Well, we can understand that. To see what would happen to your Lord? What did you expect to happen there? Why, Peter had been making tremendous boasts at the Lord's Supper and on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. If everybody else betrays you, I will not. I will stand. I will suffer for you. I will die for you. He was so sure he could stand up to anything. And he went into this courtyard. Perhaps, he thought, that the same Lord who had sent all the arrest party, several hundred of them, sprawling to the ground just by gently acknowledging that he was Christ, when they tried to arrest him in the outside the Garden of Gethsemane, why, perhaps he thought he would just walk through them and walk out of that trial, and he'd go hand in hand with him out of the palace of the high priests. What did he expect? His self-confidence had reignited. He'd fled one minute, but now he was very sure of himself, and into the palace he went. But you shouldn't have gone, Peter. And nor should have the disciple John, if it was John who led him in. They shouldn't have gone. Why, here in Mark 14 and verse 27, Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, the prophecy says, Zechariah, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. They'd had their instructions from the Lord. You will flee. So it is written in the scripture. But I'm going to rise again, and then we'll be together. No, said Peter, I'm going now. I'm going with you. Doesn't matter what you say, Lord, and it doesn't matter what scripture says, he almost seems to say. I'm going. I can stand it. I can stand up to anything, and I will never deny you. I will go in. Why, verse 29, you see it here. Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And he was sure of it, and similar expressions, even stronger ones, in the other Gospels. Let me turn you just for a second to John 13, so that you can see the strength of all this. John 13, 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? This is before the arrest. Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterward. The instructions were clear. Don't attempt to follow me. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. And it's the same. We go a little further on, John chapter 18 and verse 6. These are very significant statements. This was at the arrest of Christ. I mentioned it to you. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. And then a little later, verse 8, Jesus said, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these, the disciples, go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. That's in John 17, the so-called great high priestly prayer of Christ. So Peter should have known he wasn't supposed to follow. He wouldn't be able to stand up to what took place. And he was under the protection of the Lord. He had his marching orders, I will see you after I am risen again. And the Lord had said he would protect him and he wouldn't have to be involved in this next phase. But he went anyway. So what are you doing there, Peter? Well, we go on to Mark 14 and verse 66. And as Peter was beneath, that not literally beneath, but that sunken courtyard in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. John's gospel tells us that she had been on the door when Peter was let in. A maid. Just think of the culture of those days. Men were everything. Women were regarded as feeble things. women meant nothing, unless they were very, very rich. It was the Christian gospel that gave women their due respect and station and position and place in life. But in the culture of the Jews of that time, women were irrelevant. And here is this hardy fisherman, and he can stand up to anything, and he's going to be brought down by a woman, by a young woman, by the lowliest of maids in the household. And when she saw Peter, verse 67, warming himself in the courtyard fire, she looked upon him. The Greek is interesting. She looked very intently upon him. He squirmed. He must have noticed it. This girl just peering at him. And immediately his courage started to ebb away. And she said, "And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth." And he falls at once. All his boasts, all his strengths, all his power, and he's gone at the words of a maid. His boasts are nothing. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," he had once said. Now he's going to say over and over again, "I don't know this man. I don't know him. I don't know anything about him. And I don't know what you're talking about." Now, there's a comment exclusive to Mark that the cock, which would crow twice. And the cock crows on this first denial of the Lord. Verse 68, he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew, the first bell of conscience, you might say. What's he going to do? Is he going to get out? Is he going to realize he shouldn't be there? Or he's got a choice. No, I'm going to stay, and I'm going to stand, and I'm going to pull myself together, and if necessarily I will speak up for the Lord. That would have been disobedient, but it would have been courageous. "I will, if necessary, be arrested and flogged and thrown out, or even die with him." Or the alternative, "I must go now while I have the opportunity. I've denied him once. I mustn't let it happen again. I must repent, and I must slip out while I can and while it's possible." But he doesn't. He seems to make his way back into the inner courtyard. He's soon to be found again by that charcoal fire in the open there with the probably very coarse servants and temple police. And verse 69, a maid, this is another maid we learn from John, a maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, "This is one of them." It's humiliation all over again. Right now you can imagine that at this point that Christ is being abused, that he's being punched and struck and blindfolded, and people are taunting him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And he's being spat upon, and outside, lower down in the courtyard, Peter is denying him. Matthew says that on this second denial, he denies with an oath. The oath isn't cited, but it'll be something like, "I swear by heaven and earth and by my life, I do not know this man." It'll be very emphatic. An oath is used. And then it goes on and it gets worse. You read on in verse 70. That there's another denial. A little after, it was about an hour or two after, they that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean. Your speech betrays you," we read in Matthew's gospel. why on this occasion, John tells us, a kinsman, a relative of Malchus, the servant of the high priest whose ear had been struck off by Peter's sword, a relative, a brother perhaps, says, you are one of them. And now he denies. Matthew, Luke, John tell us, with much swearing, profanities possibly, and other oaths, over and over again, he grumbles and denies. And the servants look on and they sneer. Look at him. He's one of them. Now he's denying him. Look at this individual. And there is just contempt for Peter. May God strike me dead, he says, with the curses and oaths of the time. If I lie to you, I do not know this man. I know nothing about him. I have no connection with him. And then is the second crowing of the cock. And he remembers Christ's words. And his heart is pierced. And he's crushed with an unbearable sense of shame. And now I go over to Luke and chapter 22, because Luke has a precious, precious verse here. Chapter 22 and verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. At this point, the Lord was being bundled out of the hearing, probably bound, spat upon. He was being moved from one place to another. I imagine across a corner of the courtyard, his back was to Peter. But as Peter denied and the cock crew, we read this, that the Lord saw him and he turned and looked upon him. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. What a look! There must have been so many sermons preached on this look of Christ. A look of reproof, possibly. A look of pity, possibly. Because all the self-confidence, the pride of Peter was just crushed out of him by that look. But a look of love, too, and of mercy. A look of comfort. You can be forgiven, Peter. I will forgive you this, Peter. You don't know what you're doing. You're still mine. And it just opened rivers of sorrow in Peter. But there was somehow in that look this tremendous assurance that the Lord would stand by him and would forgive him and would accept him and restore him. It wasn't a suspicious look like the staring of the maids. It wasn't a venomous look like the looks of the temple police. It wasn't a look of contempt like the look of the servants as he, the Apostle Peter, crumbled before the accusations. But it gave him hope. Now, the Lord being taken across the corner of the courtyard must have completely distracted everyone's attention, because it also brought about the opportunity for Peter to leave and to make his getaway and his escape. And he did so, and he simply went out and he wept. Matthew and Luke tell us he wept bitterly, tears of repentance. So it was a sense, the restoration of Peter. He would never be so self-confident again. He would never resist the word of the Lord again. He would be a different man. And so he was. But we deny the Lord too. We deny him when we're silent, when we have the opportunity to speak. We deny him when we're silent, when we should witness, and we fail to, we don't, we deny him also. We deny him sometimes by our reactions to some passing difficulty in our place of employment, and instead of being serene and having a hold on divine strength and maintaining composure and good character, we may react spitefully, testily. It's a denial of the Lord. There are some Christians who deny him in social sin. They'll even go to the pub for social drinking and do what worldlings do under mild social pressures. There are all sorts of ways in which believers deny the Lord. And then we've made loud professions. Sometimes you take up the hymn book, and I will be ever only all for thee. But it's sung thoughtlessly, and the very next day you're not ever only all for him, but for self. Peter, when he made those great boasts, he should have thought more what he was saying. What am I saying? I better mean this with all my heart. And we have to do that too. Don't just make glib statements, promises, undertakings to the Lord, said or sung. Think about them. Pull your heart behind them and mean them and stand by them. Peter trusted his own resilience. Was he not a fisherman? Oh, in our profession, he would say to himself, we have to be tough. We have to stay out there on the sea all night. We have to work until we do catch something. We have to put up with the storms and the fears. We are tough people, tough stock. Maybe that was in his mind. I can stand up to this. Maybe you've had to have a very hard time in the past. And there are aspects to you which are strong and resilient. Don't trust them in the spiritual warfare. If Satan sees you trusting in your natural strengths, he makes note of it. And he shakes his fist at the air, as it were, and says, I demand, I'm going to seize that person and shake them and prove them to be shallow and weak and phony. So don't trust in your own strength. Peter wasn't faithful in small things. Can you not watch with me for 1 hour, said the Lord? Watch and pray. And he fell asleep. He wasn't faithful in small things. And that's our downfall too. Small things, even private devotions, skipped, missed. Simple things for the Lord. If we're not faithful in small things, of course we shall crumple when the big test comes. And then Peter was just disobedient. You cannot follow me now. I can. We must obey the Lord and Scripture in all things. And he didn't pray like he should have prayed. He didn't pray in the Garden of Gethsemane as he was commanded to. He didn't watch out for the temptations. How can I criticize Peter? We're so much worse. But he's set forward as a lesson for us. These are the lessons of the fall of the Apostle Peter. If only he'd prayed, it may never have happened. He may never have denied the Lord. Remember that old verse of William Cowper's, used to be quoted so much. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer keeps the Christian's armor bright. And Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. And so he does. He may never have attempted to shake Peter in this way if he'd prayed. And then, well, our time is running past. When that first crowing of the cock came, exclusive to the Gospel of Mark, the first denial, That would have pierced his conscience even then, and you should have responded. And dear friends, tomorrow and in the week ahead, when you sin, when your reactions are bad, when something goes wrong, when some word passes your lips that shouldn't, and the first pang of conscience comes, listen to it and repent then and stop. Otherwise, it'll lead to repetition and a repetition. And the lesson is for us. Our failures are here as well as Peter's. No witness, complacency, these are our failures. Sin, self-confidence, disobedience, not heeding the voice of conscience. Well, let's come back to Peter. That look from Christ, the crowing of the cock the second time, certainly reminded him of the Lord's words. But that look was what really dispelled all the vainglory and the pride and the denials and the disloyalty. But the question in his mind would surely have been, but for that look, I cannot be forgiven, surely I cannot be forgiven. I have been a wretched individual, he said to himself. I have denied the Lord not once, not twice, but three times with vehemence. I have reverted to my old sinful self. I've used oaths and curses and profanities. How can I possibly be forgiven? I've been like I used to be, as a godless fisherman. I've lied. I've done everything wrong. I've been so proud and so cowardly, I cannot be forgiven. I've been utterly disloyal. But that look had communicated love and compassion and readiness to forgive. So with tears of repentance, he made his peace with the Lord. Somewhere outside, in the darkness, he fell to the ground and repented. It was the look that did everything. It's a wonderful little hymn. We're not going to sing it, but we have it in our book. Some verses of John Newton, who utilized this very event, but in a slightly different way. In evil, long, I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new wonder shocked my sight and stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood, who fixed his loving eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Never until my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. And he proceeds on that basis. He is thinking about the look which Christ gave to Peter at that time. Doesn't it remind you of Thomas Bilney, the English reformer? He found the Lord reading the scripture. There he was, a hardened Roman Catholic, a young clergyman. But by reading the Bible for himself, he found the necessity of the atonement, justification by grace, gave his life to Christ. He was the one who influenced and who brought Hugh Latimer to conversion. Well, but Bilney, when he was 28, was dragged out of a pulpit in Ipswich, taken down to London, put into the Tower of London, and prepared for trial and execution. And the young clergyman buckled. You know the story, I'm sure. He recanted. He denied the Lord. But once he'd done it, had to spend another year in the Tower, and his heart was torn in two. I've denied the Lord. I've denied the Lord. And just 2 years after that, he said, I must put the clock back. I cannot deny him. And he went out into the fields. He was shut out of the pulpits. He went out into the fields, and he preached Christ with such vigor and such clarity. And of course, they arrested him again, and he was burned. 1531, He suffered death by burning at the stake. His whole attitude was, I've denied the Lord, I must go right back to preaching Christ. The only way I can make amends is to be taken again and burned at the stake. The Apostle Peter, he was forgiven, he was restored. Very shortly after that, you see him preaching the inaugural sermon of the New Age, that great sermon on the day of Pentecost with the salvation of 3,000. Then another wonderful sermon. Then you see him standing boldly before the Sanhedrin and refusing to be silenced, and so on through his life, until ultimately, as Christ had said it would happen, he suffered a martyr's death himself and joined the noble army of martyrs. Well, let me read to you some words of Peter as we close. It's 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. Here is the apostle. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. And just chapter 5 and verse 6, listen to this. Humble yourselves, therefore, had not Christ said to him, when you're restored, strengthen your brethren. And here's Peter doing just that. The one who needed to be humbled. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he knew about this, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye had suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen you, settle you. Well, let's learn from the restoration of Peter the Apostle and all that took place in his life. Let's close this morning singing the hymn.